And it's going to be different for you, to, for you, to you, to you, to you. It's different. But nowhere else in the Bible does the Bible say if you go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, you're going to go to heaven. So why did Jesus Christ tell that man that? Because that was his one thing. And if he got that from him, he had everything. Why did he tell Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things? Careful and troubled, that word is for cumbered. You know, I'm worried women tend to be worse at this than guys. Just always burdened. I got to do this, I got to do that, and this has got to be perfect, and this has got to be perfect. And people are coming over, and, you know, in my own life, in my own house, I always dread when I, because I don't think about it. I'm at church and there's a missionary in town or something. I'm just like, oh, hey, you come on over to the house. And out of the corner of my the corner of my eye, my wife's over here, and I just hear, get in the car. We got to beat the, you know. And so, you know, they run home. I don't know how many, you know, the laundry's good and the dishes and scrub the baseboards. I always thought that was interesting. I'm like, have any of you ever gone into someone's house and immediately laid down in the kitchen and looked at the baseboards? And then got up and been like, this is unacceptable. But that's what it's like in my wife. I just see her like, they could trip and fall, and they would see our baseboards, and I would be horrified. So that's the idea of careful and trouble. Sometimes the Lord, he tells men this sense of, this drive, this idea that you're worth something, this name that you're building for yourself, get rid of that. One thing, me. He tells women, this overwhelming sense of anxiety and panic and everything's got to be perfect or they're not going to like you, they're not going to love you, they're going to judge you. Just get rid of that. It's me. And it's one thing. And it's different for everybody. And that one thing has a lot to do many times in relationships with just dismissing offenses. Just, you know, we hold on to things that my grandfather told me one time. He said, people will never listen to you as closely as they'll listen to you when they think you're about to insult them. So the trick is to convince someone that you're getting ready to assault or insult them and then compliment them instead. And they'll remember that forever. But that's just human nature, is we dismiss a lot of praise. But boy, you say one bad thing about me, and it's just like, well, you always thought that about me. And so we're programmed in a fallen, sinful nature to cling to things that are not very healthy for us. And so that dismissing of offenses, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you, that's an underrated doctrine by a lot, okay? We're going to continue tonight on the third aspect of this. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11. Let's pick it up in verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, be by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I laid this out on the first night. We looked first, and you can see this also kind of mirrored in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Jesus Christ addresses the leaders first, or the Word of God, God, through the man of God, whether it's Peter in this instance or Paul in the instance of 1 Thessalonians, he addresses the leaders first, because everything rises and falls off of leadership. And then he addresses the brethren, and he closes this out by addressing the individual. So tonight we're going to look at what is the standard operating procedures for the Christian. So the first night was biblical leadership. Second night was biblical relationships. And tonight, it's if you want to stick with that theory, biblical individuality. What kind of Christian am I supposed to be? Not between me and the leader, not between me and the brethren, but between me and God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, as we open up tonight, I pray that you would be empowered and glorified in your house. And Lord, there's a very real need in us and a very real requirement that does not yet seem to have been accomplished. And so I pray that you would see that to a resolution that brings glory to your name, that you would make us even now prepared to act on what is preached this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I don't know that I'm going to get through all of the things that are very clearly laid out in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11, but I am going to make a very concerted effort to get through verse 8. And then you can go tomorrow on your own time, your own Bible study, and finish up the chapter 9, 10, and 11 specifically, and look at the other things that the Word of God promises or lays out concerning biblical individuality or the standard operating procedures. So just real quick, do you know what SOPs, standard operating procedures? In the military, standard operating procedures are, you know, somebody once told me, I went to Advanced Infantry Leadership School, and one of the things that you had to do at the final to pass that was you had to put together an op order, okay? And it's about 20, 25 pages if you do it right. You've got plan A, and then all the maps, and fixed wing, rotary wing, frequencies that you're going to call. You got to have a nine-line brief. You got to have, how do I get medical? How do I call in the fast movers? How do I call in, you know, how do I get all this stuff? And that's just for one plan. Then there's plan B, and then there's plan C, and then, you know, then there's the backup to all these things. And so you do all this stuff, and you do your map overlays. I'm going to, you know, approach west, egress east. Here's the color that I'm going to use to call in medical, or here's my, you know, my back azimuth. Here's my snipers. Here's my overwatch. You got to do all that. And it's a good, it shows you how to think, you know. But never once, you know, did I ever get on UHF, you know, ultra high frequency with a pilot. And never once did any of those pilots hold me to the formality of all of the, you know, so I'm sitting there like super nervous. I'm getting shot at and I'm trying to help, you know. And most of the pilots would just be like, hey, just tell me what direction you want me to come from. Tell me what direction you want me to go and where you're at. And then I'll light up the rest. I was like, all right, man, come in from the east, egress from the rest. Here's my grid. And drop everything you got. Oh, man. We used to call in the A-10s. The A-10's an incredible aircraft. It's like a turbine. It's like an 18-wheeler that has wings. And they would come in, and it literally sounds like Rubber Ducky is coming to your rescue. That's a reference that most of you probably won't get. But they come out of them clouds, and they start whining when they bank. And when those 8mm Gatling guns go off at the nose, they've got to be at a certain elevation because when that thing starts blowing, blowback, they'll lose elevation when they operate that gun. And there was nothing more that I enjoyed than just coming out of my hiding spot and just like with the A-10s declaring carnage above me. It's like, how do you like me now? You bunch of pansies. But if they weren't there, I was like, yeah, I'm staying down. I say all that to say the standard operating procedure, none of those things, all the plans, all the, you know, all the fancy stuff, it all lasted until someone shot at me. And then it all went out the window. There was no plans, there was no overlay, there was no maps. There was just shoot, move, and communicate. That was what it all came down to. Like shoot back and get not shot. That's the plan. Live through this. In the Christian life, there are standard operating procedures. The devil will attack. And there'll be some incredible moments of confusion in your life. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 lays out three things that we can apply to our life that we can always go back to and find zero, so to speak. Find solid footing. And those three things are our three points this evening. Sobriety, vigilance, and awareness. So Sobriety, vigilance, and awareness. We're going to talk about what those mean or how they're applied to the Christian life. Let's start by looking at that first point, sobriety. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 8, it says, be sober. Be sober. Now, as soon as I say that word sober, 99% of you are going to immediately relate that to the prevalence of the use of the word today, which is just a lack of intoxicants. Okay? But that word means a whole lot more. The word sober here specifically just means an abstaining from not only intoxicant, but it means a discreet life. It means to be of a sound, sane, and moderate mind and temperament. A sound and sane and moderate mind and temperament. The abstaining from intoxicant. Okay? Now, we probably need to define intoxicant. Because as a police officer or a chaplain with the police officers, I'd say probably 75% of the calls that I end up on are just handling inebriated or intoxicated people. You know, one of the most powerful intoxicants that we run up against as police officers? What do you think? No, these are all things. Emotion. Unrestrained emotion. My least favorite call is a DV call, domestic violence call. I hate domestic violence calls. Because you go in there and you see something happening and you go in there to be the hero and then somebody else comes out of a back room and it's just, there's absolutely zero normal domestic violence calls. It just always gets weird. That and any call where they say someone's naked, that's always a bad call. I'm just telling you, that's always a bad call. There is some room for humor tonight. You can just relax a little bit, okay? So emotion, human emotion, cursed human emotion is one of the most intoxicating substances in this world. It's absolutely destructive. You can add whatever definition or adjective that you want to this, whether it's jealousy, rage, whether it's lust. Lust's a big one. But human emotion gets humans in trouble more than any other intoxicant. Okay? Comfort is an intoxicant, especially in America today. I just read a book by Michael Easter called The Comfort Crisis. Oh, we are so comfortable, especially men. We are so comfortable. We don't have to do that much to survive. And so we've become, you know, the sum of the lowest common denominator of our life. You know, you go into the average home, and I'm not poking holes in, I just want you to, we go into the average home and most of all of the furniture is revolved around our God of comfort. I'm just going to sit here and mellow out for a little bit. I'm just going to zen. I just need to be here in 1 hour and 2 hours and 3 hours. It's an intoxicant. It's an intoxicant. Okay, not to mention all the actual intoxicants, substances, alcohol, these different things. The Bible talks about a standard operating procedure. One of the things that you as a Christian are going to need to understand, somewhere where as confusing as it gets, as angry as you get, as emotional as you get, as hurt as you get, you can plant your flag, you can put your feet solidly down on the biblical requirement of sobriety. It is never okay to make yourself feel better by becoming less sober. Whether that's an intoxicant, whether that's, I've seen it where it's spending. I need to feel good, so I'm going to take my credit card and buy something I've always wanted. I need to feel good, so I'm going to eat a gallon of cookie dough. I'm going to feel good. I need to, whatever it is, I'm going to smoke my mind out. I'm going to drink this. I'm going to shoot up that. I'm going to look at this. You say, well, what are you talking about? Look at the way. Go get on your phone when you're done. Go look at your search history and ask yourself if you're not one who's governed by intoxicants. Okay. Sobriety. Sobriety is a standard operating procedure for the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. The Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I jump over to chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, one of the things you're going to see throughout this first point is sobriety is often linked to the word watching, which is where we're going to go to for our next point, which is vigilance. And we'll deal with that in just a minute. But I want you to see what these two things said. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, it says here concerning sobriety, it says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That word gird up, it's not necessarily, like, when I thought of that, and I preached it once, and I didn't feel right about it, so I went and looked it up. When I heard gird up, it's like, it meant, in my mind, it's like pull all your things in and get ready to move. That's not what it means. It's a naval term. It actually means that you make things lighter so the ship comes up. So instead of I'm going to go pull in all my anchors, gird up means I'm cutting everything. I'm cutting it all. I've never raced someone and thought, you know what's good here? More gear. We had arrested this guy. I don't know. We were some armpit of the world, and we had arrested this guy. I don't know where Ramadi or Fallujah or whatever. And we did a chemical test. He popped positive. He lit up like a Christmas tree. We did a chemical test on their hands that tells us that they're exposed to explosives. So he's a bomb maker. Everything that we found, he's popping positive on all the substances and elements that they use for bomb making, these improvised explosive devices. So we grab him, and we're taking him in to, interrogate him and do all these things, find out where he's getting this stuff. He's just a small fish. We need the shark. So we're coming up to this, big Air Force compound. If you're in the Air Force, I apologize. I'm going to make fun of you. Okay, we come up to this big Air Force compound, and there's a guard out there, and he's supposed to let us in, and this guy, he's high speed, low drag, man. He's a guard, right? But he's got his knee pads on. He's got his elbow pads on. He's got a drop holster with some pistol over here. And he's got a drop holster with like a Rambo knife over on this leg. And he's got night vision goggles and a gas mask and bullets, and he's got this backpack, and Lord knows what he had in there, and he's got gear, and he's got these mechanic gloves with his trigger finger cut off like he's ever going to pull a trigger. And then he's got this big helmet on, he's got these goggles on, and they're name brand goggles, and so it's got the big Oakley oval on the strap. But the Oakley oval on the strap is reflective. And so I'm pulling up, and the lights hit it. This guy comes out, and I walk out. I'm like, what kind of idiot puts a giant reflective circle on the side of his grape in a war zone? You're talking to an officer. I'm talking to an idiot. Get out of the way. Open the gate, you moron. Well, so I got, complained against. And I had to go back and see him one day. And so I went back and I'm like, listen, man, I'm sorry for calling you an idiot. I shouldn't have called you an idiot. I mean, you are, but I shouldn't have called you an idiot. He's like, well, what's your problem? I said, my problem is if you would have been in one gunfight with us, you would have stripped all your Nintendo, like, Tom Clancy, Rainbow Six looking gear off, because you've got to run and you've got to dodge and dive and all the stuff. And as soon as you have to chase one guy through the desert with 55 pounds of I look cool gear, you realize that there's a certain sobriety that you're missing. And as soon as you come into the Christian warfare with 55, 65 pounds of unforgiven sin and neglected relationships and super comfortable living, and you expect to survive your first encounter with the adversary, you're going to realize very quickly that you are a sitting duck. And everyone that's attached to you is going to pay a higher price than you are because of your lack of sobriety. Gird up. Not pull everything in, but gird. In other words, I'm not pulling everything in and making the ship heavier. I'm cutting it all up and the ship's raising in the water. I'm preparing for speed. I'm preparing to move. I'm cutting things out of my life that God has no interest or pleasure in anyway, so that I can stand against the wiles of the devil. Sobriety. If I go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand." What do you in the movies and in your thoughts, what does human nature usually do when they think there's not going to be any payment? The end of all things is at hand. We throw parties. Like, well, if there's no payment for this, let's max out the credit cards, man. There's no payment, let's degradate ourselves even further. Tomorrow never comes, well then let's live like tomorrow never comes. Let's just be absolutely evil. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, in other words, because of that, you should be more sober. Because of the end of all things is at hand, you should be less human nature driven and more be ye holy as I am holy. More sober. More, not less. More free of intoxicants. More free of things that weight you down. And by the way, unforgiven sin is like lead. Broken relationships that you're too prideful to fix aren't hurting the other person as much as they're hurting you. Sobriety, a lighter approach. Cut these things away. Gird up. Be ye therefore sober and watch. Watch unto prayer. So when you're up against it, you need to be more sober. Not less. When the fight comes, and folks, just listen to me. The fight's coming. You understand that. And we're going to look at awareness here in just a second. It's coming. A fight is coming. I was on a scene with an officer a couple days ago. It was a DV, and it was a boyfriend and a girlfriend living at mama's house. Father was in her life, but not living at the house. And the boyfriend and the girlfriend got in a fight, and the boyfriend was assaulting the young girl. We got there. The boyfriend's in his 20s. She's 16 or 17. Mama's livid, but she can't control the boyfriend. Boyfriend's stronger. We show up, thank God, about 10 minutes before Daddy shows up. Daddy was not happy. And so we've got out in the front yard, and the girl is refusing to press charges. The mothers, women, I fell. Yeah, you fell. Why? Daddy shows up. And my job was to keep this kid back. And the other officers were talking to the I was going to say husband, they're divorced, the father. Anyway, they're jawing at each other over us, the young kid and the dad. And this young kid pops off at the mouth, and he's like, "You're lucky these officers aren't here. It'd be different." this would be different for you. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I was like, I'm not an officer. Looked over at the dad. The dad kind of giggled. He said, "You little puke. You know what's so arrogantly stupid about you? Is you think that they're here to protect me from you." I want you to understand something. This country is arrogant and full of stupidity. And there's a quiet majority in this country that's not going to take it for much longer. And when they stand up, the Bible says when the strong men's home, when they start going to work, I'm telling you, this freedom that we enjoy, this unrestricted worship, this world in which all of our benefits and all of our insurance and all of our perfect rules and societies, which are governed by everyone following the rules, it's not going to last very much longer, okay? There's a fight coming, especially against churches and people who love the Lord and live the life in keeping with the doctrine of the Word of God as a testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And as it gets harder, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. You know who the ones are going, you know who the ones are going to be that don't fall away from that? The sober ones. The lighter ones. The ones who haven't sogged their life down with so much weight of sin and comfort and extra. Because sobriety is a standard operating procedure for the Christian. Watching, praying. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 34. Luke 21, 34, the Bible says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, and so that day come upon you unawares." The idea of sobriety, this says, watch and be, Luke, it says, take heed to yourselves. And it says these words right here, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Overcharged is like a word for overwhelmed. And surfeiting, the root word surf, it literally means like I'm here for a little bit and I lick the icing off of that piece of life and then I go to the next thing. And I'm just touching the tops of the mountains. I'm not getting any depth out of anything. My relationships are shallow. My work environment is shallow. I'll jump from one job to the next for a 15-cent raise. I'll jump from one church to the next because someone didn't shake my hand. My wife is not that interesting to me. My husband's not that interesting to me. I'm the center of my world, and people who don't understand that and serve me, I just go to the next thing. That's that surfeiting. The Bible says that type of living where I'm just going from one luxury point to the other, one, you know, drunk with excess point to the other, it says it could cause the heart to be overcharged or overwhelmed. And we've got these anxiety, you know what the number one killer right now in America is? Specifically between the ages of like 15 and 25? Suicide. Suicide. Folks, let me tell you something. It's March 15th. I've been on 5 suicide scenes. The oldest one was 20. Kids killing themselves. No understanding of life. No understanding that suicide's a very permanent solution to a very temporary problem. They're overwhelmed. They're anxious. Every time they have a problem, we give them a pill. Every time they have a thought, we tell them that it's empowering to just... We're destroying. Why? Because we're overcharged. We're overwhelmed. We're surfeiting through life, one luxury to the next, one entitlement thing to the next, and it's a product of our Christianity, or our lack thereof. We're very overwhelmed. We're very anxious. We just can't. We feel like we're just. Oh, I have so much. Get rid of it. Sobriety. Get rid of it. Just simplify life. Find out what's important and live there. Live there. We have so much knowledge, and I'm picking on social media, but we have so much knowledge about what everybody else is doing all the time. And it's killing our children. They're overwhelmed. There's so much they can't compartmentalize it. We're crushing them with luxury because we've forgotten what it means to live soberly. Soberly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says here, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and then go down and read verse 11, you find the words vigilant and sober. And then it says sober and faithful. Titus chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 4, and verse 6, and verse 12, talk about good men are sober. Aged men are required to be sober. Young women are required to be sober. All of you are required to be sober. Young men are required to be sober. It goes through and it tells, like, all of you. Old men, young men, old... ladies celebrating the however many anniversary of their 29th birthday, and young ladies, you know, it says everyone. Sober and sobriety is demanded. Everyone. A lightness, an understanding of what's important, a clarity of thought, a focus on what matters. We are so focused on what doesn't matter. We're so focused on what doesn't matter. The average high schooler today can tell you how to watch every single Marvel movie that's ever made and in what order you're supposed to watch it and what universe all the superheroes come from, but they can't tell you what country borders us to the north and south. I'm not making that up. Absolutely stupid. We're given over. This whole gender thing that America's in the middle of right now, you understand that's a rich world problem. When you're starving and you're looking for your next meal, you're not so concerned about how you feel and whether or not you feel pretty today. Like, we're drowning in luxury and we have forgotten what it means to be sober. Romans 12:3 says, think soberly. Think soberly. Might do you a lot of good to cut a lot of things out of your life. If we're to add the concept of awareness to this topic, sobriety would very much be within the concept of a self-awareness, being aware of yourself to the point that you place the attitude and actions of your life in reflection of that knowledge. And now we're going to transition and look at vigilance. Sobriety is a self-awareness, vigilance is going to be a situational awareness. Standard operating procedure for Christians. So sobriety, that's all awareness of self. Where am I? Am I where I should be? Am I surfeiting? Am I licking the icing off of life from one luxurious mountaintop to the other? Or am I seeing the value in the struggle, in the contention of things? By the way, if you don't understand the value of struggle and contention, nothing's ever grown by being comfortable. Nothing. Muscles, your mind, your marriage. I was growing up as a kid. I don't remember I don't remember his name, whatever, but it was somebody who came around church, a guest preacher to preach. And from the pulpit, he said, been married 52 years. And I was like, wow. And me and my wife have yet to have our first crossword with each other. Never have we ever fought. And I was like, wow. And Dr. Tiny, if you don't know Dr. Tiny, I mean, he's a thing. And he stood up, he's like, sit down, you're done. I was like, whoa, confrontation, this will be good. And the guy's like, excuse me? He's like, sit down, that's stupid, sit down. I'll preach. And as a kid, I was like, why is that stupid? That sounds pretty good. And then he preached a message on the value of confrontation. I guess he just had it, or he made it up. He goes, I don't know, whatever. I was 9 years old, so it didn't really matter. I thought it was great. But my point is, you know, this idea that everything's got to be perfect all the time, this Instagram world we live in, ugh. Life is not that pretty. Life is full of heartache and problems and trouble and pain. Sobriety. Sobriety. Focus on what's important. You don't have to put a bow on everything and put it in sequa to put it on the internet and say, look at my life. Look how good this is. I was with your pastor today. We're driving around. There's tourists everywhere. And, you know, we're in the city, and they've got gear on that looks like they're about to run the dog race. And there was this lady out there, and we're in the parking lot, and she's like situated herself to where all these woods are behind her, and she's taking this picture, and she's doing all this stuff. And I just thought, I guarantee you she's posting that. I'm in the interior of Alaska on an adventure in the wilds of the Walmart parking lot. Stupid. Like, you just, we want everybody to think that we're something. It's because we're so focused on all the extra. Let's look at vigilance. Back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 5. So if sobriety is an awareness of self, vigilance, number 2 in the standard operating procedure for the Christian, is vigilance. It means to keep awake. To keep awake. Watch. To be circumspect. To be circumspect. The word circumspect, it's where, you know, circumference, it's where we get the word. Circumspect means I'm not totally stupid to what's going on the peripheral. I'm situationally aware. So I may be walking in this direction, but I'm very much aware of what's going on circumspectly, because I might need to change my direction. It's a standard operating procedure for the Christian. To wake up, look around, be sober, be vigilant. I need to be aware of exactly where I am in my own self with the Lord, and I need to be aware of exactly what's going on around me as I go toward the thing the Lord's called me to do. It's a very situationally aware word. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see these two concepts, sobriety and vigilance, kind of smashed together often. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 18, the Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In other words, circumspectly walking through life requires an understanding of the will of God for your life. Verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And now we're going to link this whole concept back to the thing of last night. Submission and subjection to each other. You know, it's easy to be a lot more aware of what's going on around you when the folks around you are telling you what's going on. Are you with me? Well, I walk alone. Yeah, and you'll die alone. Why do you think the Lord puts you in a church? Well, I'm los hablos, lone wolf. Yeah, okay, tough guy. You might want to surround yourself with some people that care about you. And it's really easy for people to care about people when the people they care about them. So how do I be vigilant? Well, I expand my circle of influence. You ever understood the concept of the circle of influence? If you picture with me in your mind a target, okay? Big, like a dartboard target. You're the center. Most of us spend all of our time worrying about the outermost ring, national politics. Let's just use that as an example, okay? So here we are, the center. I skip over every level of influence that I actually have to spend all my 99% of my time worrying and talking about something I can't actually influence. Okay? But you understand that first circle, let me just talk to the men for a second. That first circle is your wife. That's the first circle around you. You understand if you focus on your wife, you will have a greater success with your children. That's the third circle. You understand that? I was talking to your pastor, women have a value in them, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom here. Women have a value in them that is almost completely dependent on men pulling that value out. And men have a value in them that is overbearing and disgusting without women tamping it down. And so you understand the Lord designed this to work together. And as a man, if I make her my number one priority, you know what you're probably going to do is you're going to make her decide to make you her priority. And then the two of you can make your children a priority. And then you and her with your children, that's called a family, can make the church a priority. And then the church, which will never be stronger than the family, can make the society a priority. And the society can affect the city. And the city can affect the state. So you want to have an effect on the outermost ring. Well, then get your head down here where it matters and love the person who's on your left and on your right. Circumspect living. Well, there's people out there. Okay, well, then make them your friends. And they'll make you their friends. And instead of having just a gaggle of mob, you've got a united front. Well, I'd much rather be a part of a united front than a mob. How do I do that? I do it with vigilance. I do it with vigilance. We see that the concept of sobriety has to do with self-awareness. The concept of vigilance has to do with situational awareness. And more than that, we start to see that these two concepts, sobriety and vigilance, are observed together almost all the time. Having one without the other would cause a biblical unbalance. So a sobriety, a focus on self, without a vigilance, would lead to a really strange form of pride. And vigilance, without sobriety, a focus on everybody else without focusing on myself, leads to just being a jerk. But if I can be very aware of who I am before God and very aware of who those people are around me and be invested in their lives at a greater level than I'm invested in my own life, then these two things are very biblically going to balance each other out, sobriety and vigilance. Are you with me? Am I making this up? Am I just throwing rocks in the dark? Okay. Let's see here. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. The Bible says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Watch ye therefore. Can I tell you a story? I don't have to. I can just keep going. I'll tell you a story. I told your pastor and his family this story, and I thought they were going to ask me to leave. We've got this alarm system in my house. And if you open a door or a window in my house, it dings like alarm. Ding, ding. And it's like something just opened in my house. right? And we had just moved to Utah, and I just bought this house, and there's this alarm system in my house, and I just got this dog. It's a great dog, my daughter's dog. And so I'm used to this dinging, you know, it means someone in my house, you know. So fast forward the story a little bit. I'm sleeping, and my bedroom's right by the back door of the house. And it's like 2 a.m, and I'm in a version, I'm like in ugly sleep. You know, ugly sleep, like drooly sleep. I'm deep in. The kind of sleep where your hands fall asleep and you don't even wake up to a jug. You get up and your hands are, you wake up and you're looking like a seal because you can't, you know, that type of sleep I'm in. Deep down. And all of a sudden, there's just this ding, ding. And I'm not familiar. And instead of like gradually, peacefully coming up through through the dreams and then into REM and then into kind of some slight stirring to finally opening my eyes, I go from drool sleep to murder ready in like a second. Now, I keep a pistol on the bed. I live in little Latinville. And I remember coming up out of, like, Hannah, her father's nickname in the military was Poulter, because his last name's Geist, and so his call sign was Poulter. And that's how I came up out of the bed, just like, I'm out, I'm up. And I remember seeing the gun and being offended by it. Like, I don't even want it. Someone's in my house. I won't put my hands on them. I'm gonna kill somebody. I come up out of that bed, my wife, she's screaming already, like, blah, 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 blah. And I come out the door just to see the back door of my house shut, and there's a hand shuts. Now, most people would be like, oh, castle doctrine, they're out. But I was like, no, I'm gonna pull them back in the house and kill them, and then I'll dump them back out. I hit that door like a just bear. I don't know how you sleep, but I don't wear pajamas. You know, I'm not in there like in my matching silk pants and gown. I'm in what I'm in, if anything. Okay, I'm in, right? So I come up out of bed, and that's how I am. And I hit that door with every amount of rage and discontent and hatred that I've ever pulled out of the core of me. And you open that door, and it's not even like a vocal, hey, it's just like a... My son Lachlan standing there with this new dog, this new puppy, and the puppy had woken him up, and he would take him outside. This dog saw me and was like, nope, it was gone. It was gone. Supposed to be a guard dog, guard nothing. Took us 3 hours to find her. My son just is shaking, and I'm like, son, I'm sorry. Like, that was not for you. That was, I thought, you know, and he's terrified. He's like, Dad. I said, yeah. And I'm this close to him. I got my hand on his shoulder. I'm like, yeah, son. He's like, could you please put some pants on? I was like, yes. This is probably very strange for you. He's like, you're still talking. Just go, just leave me alone. Picture being, he says, in the strong man's home, they don't come around. Do you know why we have more problems, our churches, our marriages, our families? There's no strong men. There's no strong men. Cowards don't face off against a foe of equal footing. Well, I got problems in my home. Okay, strong man, where you been? Where you been? Vigilance. Well, I didn't see it coming. Folks, I'm not hating on you. I love you. But why didn't you see it coming? Were we being vigilant? Were we watching and praying? Or were we just so busy with surfeiting, overwhelmed, and overcharged with all the excess of life? that the ones that we hold the closest pay the worst prices. Vigilance. Vigilance. It says, watch therefore. Mark chapter 13, verse 33 says, take ye heed, watch and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, watch and be sober. Exodus chapter 23, 1 through 13, you see the laws in Exodus 23, 1 through 13 regarding ethics. And it says, be circumspect. All of the ethics of Christianity, be circumspect, be aware. Have your mind open. Let's go over there real quick, Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. Pick it up in verse 1. The Bible says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under a burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor to his cause. It goes on, keep thee far from a false matter. Sometimes we flirt around with false matters and we listen to it and we touch it. It says, keep away from the false matter and the innocent and the righteous. Slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of righteous. It goes on, but I want you to focus there on verse 8. Take no gift. I remember a man who was trying to do something in the church that I was pastoring. The group that I was brought to Utah to pastor ended up, we needed to fix some things. This guy walked in and he had a brand new pistol. Oh, it was nice. And I'm a gun guy. I like guns. He laid it down on my desk. He's like, Pastor, I was just thinking of you this week and saw this and I thought of you. I'm like, well, hey, that's nice. He's like, yeah, just, you know, keep that in mind. You know, we'll work together. And I thought, keep that in mind. And when it comes time, we'll work together. I said, brother, What are we talking about? Well, you know, some things I've been wanting to talk to you about. Uh-huh. How about we do this? You take that pistol back where you got it. What happened? What's going on right there? I'm being bought. You know, vigilance, I'm not trying to impress you with my foresight. What I'm trying to say is when you walk with the Lord, you might find yourself getting involved in something and the Lord say, hey boy, you better watch it. You better watch it. You're being bought right there. Whoa. Back off a little bit. Don't let people buy you. Don't let people attach themselves to you. So when it comes time to make a decision that honors God, you've got to cross some lines with them that they've put in your way. Vigilance. Vigilance. I've been to more churches and seen more pastors who have become nothing more than puppets of some man or some board or some deacon. It's heartbreaking. Verse 9, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger. It goes on, just read those on your own time. All these laws of ethics. In order to see these, you have to have your eyes wide open. So number one, we have sobriety. Number two, we have vigilance. And these often go together concerning these standard operating procedures for the Christian. Number three, we find the word awareness. Back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, awareness. I want you to understand something tonight. We're going to close with this point. If you keep reading through this chapter, what you're going to find is you're going to find standard operating procedures of resistance and perfection and establishment and strength and dominion. All these things are going to get laid out as standard operating procedures for the Christian. The three I want to focus on tonight, number one, sobriety. Number two, vigilance. Number three, awareness. Now listen, I need you to focus on this last one. This is important. The devil is your adversary. And when you forget that, he wins. He is your adversary. The word adversary means an opponent. Specifically, it is a formal, it's a proper pronoun. It is his name. The adversary. It's not a title. It's not an adjective for Satan. It's his name. He is your opponent. He walketh about. That's one word that means he treads all around. He treads all around, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to drink down or to swallow up. He is your adversary. He's hunting you. Do you really want to be a Christian with no sobriety and no vigilance when you're being hunted by the devil? He's hunting. Let's look at some Bible on this. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Do you know how the devil usually attacks? You know, if the devil walked around with a big pitchfork painted all red with a pointy tail and some horns, we would have no problem avoiding him. But the Bible says the devil's quite beautiful and very smart, and he usually attacks in ways that are very comforting to you. Very comforting to you. Job chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says here, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." And then you see the conversation that takes place. You jump over to chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." This is where he lives. He lives right here. And what is he doing? He's going to and fro in the earth, and he's walking up and down in it. What's he doing? He, like a lion, is seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's got one thing on his mind. Blood. Blood. And you and I, we act like we're not in a war. We act like this is just the, you know, you understand, if you claim Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you serve Him, you say, yeah, He's the King of my life, you're being hunted. And we give Him more access into our lives. We give Him more access into our lives like He's not dangerous. Well, I mean, how long would you wait to kick a snake off your porch? Well, he hasn't bit me yet. He's going to. That's what snakes do. Well, if I stay here, he stays over there. He's not going to stay over there. We flirt around with him like he's a toy. He's dangerous. He's an adversary, the adversary. He's your enemy, and he will kill you. He will ruin your life. Men, he will take things from you that you can never get back. He'll take things from you that you can never give again. Ladies, he'll take your peace of mind. He'll make you so tied up and defeated with worry and anxiety and nepotism. He's going to attack. He is attacking. And we act like he's not real. I was at the zoo when I was a little kid. In Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and they had this big lion there. Just to give you an idea about a lion. And my dad, he was, for a brief time in my life, my dad came to church. He stopped coming when I was about 5 or 6. But I remember this time, I was 5, and everything in my life was pretty good. Family was together, and we go and we see this big lion, and he was in a cage, and then there was a fence in front of the cage, and then there was a bar, like a hand railing, you know, and that lion was pacing back and forth. And I remember my dad, he was a real fit guy when I was young, he, you know, My dad was the guy at the park who could do the one-handed pull-ups on the monkey bars, and he was pretty cool. I really liked him. And he's like, hey, son, let's, you know, see if we can get this lion to growl. And I was like, yeah, that's awesome. You know? And so he got up to the bar, and he's starting to, like, kind of get the lion. You know, the lion kind of realized he was getting called out, you know. So he stopped pacing back and forth. And I, looking back, I can see it clear as day. Looking back, the lion looked at my dad like, what an idiot. What are you doing? And so my dad's like staring at him, you know. And then he climbed over the bar to get closer to that first fence. And then the lion, you can see the lion like, oh, oh, oh. You know? So he's just staring at him. And I'm just like, this is awesome. You know, and he's staring at him, staring at him. And then he climbed over that last fence to where he was right up against the cage. And he's locked in on this thing. And I'm not going to do it because I'll scare somebody, have a heart attack, and die. And I don't need that. But I did this at a youth camp, and 80% of the kids come up out of their chair. That lion, it started to, you know, the head gets lower than their shoulders. I didn't realize that was happening because it was going so slow, but he was getting lower and lower and lower. My dad's locked in on him. That lion hit that cage. It wasn't even a growl. It was more like a scream, like a bark. I was so terrified. My heart stopped. He hit that thing so hard. My dad flies back, hits the fence, flips over, falls on his head. Everyone starts laughing, you know. And you could hear it echo through the zoo. I just remember thinking, everything was under control. Everything was so, it was fun. It was, we were just flirting around. And all of a sudden, that power came out. We do this with the devil like he's some kind of party trick. Where we pull entertainment into our homes, and we listen to opinions against people we know that we should be loving, but instead we're listening to people complain about them, and we play with him as if he's not the most terrifying, deadly thing on this earth, because we have forgotten that he is our adversary. He will kill you. He will spoil you. He'll remove all value from you. He is your adversary. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31, the Bible says here, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. It goes on to tell a great story about what the Lord does for us. But I want you to see, the devil's desire was to sift him like wheat. I want you to understand something. The devil's not afraid of you. You understand what I'm saying? He's smarter than you. He knows more Bible than you. He's wiser than you. You have one chance with the devil. You have one chance. His name is Jesus Christ. That's it. And when the devil comes, don't stiffen your back and dig in your heels and say, bring your best shot. I'm not man enough to tell you, when the devil shows up, I run like a baby to Christ. Like, help. I'm done. I'll retreat every time to the Lord. Every time. That doesn't mean I'm going to leave off of where the Lord told me to stand. I'm just telling you, I don't get it in my head, and neither should you, like you're going to go fisticuffs with the devil and come out the victor. He is a lion. He will kill you. He said to Peter, who he later gave the church to, he wants you. He'll sift you like wheat. He'll tear you up. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. A couple more verses on this. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. The Bible says here, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." Now, this is a little bit out of context. We're looking at the eschatology subjects here. But I want you to focus in on that phrasing. It says, "Woe to the inhabitants and the inhabitants of the earth. The devil has come down unto you." Woe. Woe. Folks, woe is us. We live in the kingdom of darkness. It's only because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world that we are here tonight. It's only because of the fact that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world that we can reach people for the cause of Christ. But it's only because of him that is in us that we have any right to do any of this in the first place. And when we forget that the devil is our adversary, when we forget that he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, when we forget that this is the standard, this is the foundation, this is the baseline of being a Christian, that we always must remember that the devil is our adversary. When we forget that, we'll pay the price for that. We'll pay the price for that. When we get so drunk with excess and we don't choose to be sober, we'll pay the price for that. When we stop being vigilant, God have mercy, I hope that we pay the price for that, but usually in my experience, it's those we love that pay the price for that. It's those we love that pay the price for that. How many Christian lives would change if there was the understanding that the devil is continually seeking to destroy and devour you? What would you change today if you understood how dangerous the devil is? What would you change tonight? What would you leave at an altar and never pick up again if you understood how dangerous it was? How much sin would we play with if we were really aware of how devastating sin can really be? How many shows would you watch that have things that you shouldn't be looking at if you understood how dangerous sin really is? How much envy and jealousy and lust and anger would you hold on to if you understood how dangerous that really was for you? How much longer would you go before you went to that person and forgave them if you understood how dangerous the lack of forgiveness really is? How much more would you expose yourself to circles of people and influences in your life that are anti-church, anti-your pastor, anti-God, if you understood how dangerous those influences really were? I'm just be real with you tonight here. How much needs to change now? Well, I'll pray about it. I love that answer. I'll pray about it, Pastor. Who are you going to pray to? You're going to go read a different book? You're going to pray to a different God? You think the Lord's going to tell you something different than the Bible tells you? Do you know what yeah, but theology is? Well, that's true. Yeah, but I'm different. Yeah, but my situation's different. Like God wrote a whole book and forgot to consider your situation. 6,000 years of human history, and your situation so unbelievably rare that it even got past God. Whoops, didn't see that one coming. They're super special. Everybody else needs to obey the Word of God, but you, we'll talk when you get here. Maybe you can help me out, human. Folks, come on now. What needs to change tonight? What needs to not go with you tonight? What needs to be realized? What danger is killing you that you're holding on to that you need to get rid of tonight? What part of your marriage relationship needs to be fixed tonight? What part of your relationship with your kids, with your pastor, with somebody else in this church needs to be fixed tonight? How dangerous. Do you understand how dangerous the sin that you play with really is? It will beat you. You have one choice. Get rid of it or die. That's it. You say, die? That's drastic. Spiritually, did this not happen? How dangerous is the devil? Have we forgotten that he is our adversary? Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 12 talks about the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there means travesty and trickery. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says he can take captive. We are taken captive by him at his will. It uses the word murder, beguiled, and subtlety. Subtlety. It's the word murder is a word for manslayer, a killer. Beguiled is a word for a seducer. To seduce wholly, completely blind. In other words, the Bible says walk circumspectly. The devil's got to answer for that. Complete blackout. 100 degrees all the way around you. Subtlety is a word for sophistry. Cunning craftiness. You're dealing with someone who's trickier than you are. Tougher than you are. Smarter than you are. More religious than you are. He knows more Bible than you do. He's been around longer. He's seen God face to face. Who are you? He is your adversary. He's dangerous. And if you don't quit playing with him, he'll kill you. He'll kill you. The Bible goes on to talk about the value of resistance in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. It goes on to say the value of perfection. And then it goes on to talk about how it can be established. You can be established and strengthened and settled if you make these standard operational procedures of being a Christian the focal point of your life. So let's just do a brief review and we're all done. What is the number one standard operational procedure for the Christian? Sobriety. Cut out all the extra. Get rid of the noise. Get rid of it. You say, how? You know, you could probably have a flip phone and survive. If you can't control taking your strict parental guidelines off your search engine at 3 o'clock in the morning, doing all the things that you know what I'm talking about, you know, you could probably just get rid of that if you can't control it. Sobriety. You know, you don't have to know what everyone you've ever met is doing. I have 717 friends on Facebook. I follow 4,700 people follow me. Who cares? Who cares? What? Do the people in this room know how much you love them? Do the people next to you, your right and your left, do they know how much you care about them? When's the last time you went up to somebody in this room and you were sensitive enough to weep with them or be in joy with them? Do they know? Or is all your focus on the outer circles? Vigilance. Are you walking circumspectly? That's number two. Sobriety is the self-awareness. Vigilance is the situational awareness. Do you have any idea what's going on around you? Or are you so focused on you that the rest of the world could literally burn down around you and you couldn't pull yourself out of your TikTok videos long enough to take a look? Vigilance, awareness. Do you remember how scary the devil is? How devastating sin is? You know, the Bible lays out a pretty clear picture of one of the only things that Jesus Christ ever showed any sort of fear towards. Do you know what that is? In all the Gospels, it's referred to as the hour, and in one of the Gospels, it's referred to as the cup of sin. It's the only thing he ever showed any sort of fear towards. He said, oh Lord, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. What was he afraid of? Sin. It was going to separate him from his Father. And we flirt around with it. Well, it's just a little white lie. It's sin. That's just a little thing. I need it to, you know, It's just a little bottle in my freezer. It helps me with my headaches. Keep playing. Just keep playing. Keep flirting around with all those things and see where it gets you. Because the devil's not playing. He's hunting you. Well, you don't understand. That relationship's gone forever. Okay, tell yourself that. And explain it to God when he asks you about it. Folks, I'm just... fix it. If you need to be sober, get rid of the things that keep you from being sober. If you need to renew your vigilance, then wake up and get rid of the things that are blinding you. And if you're playing around with things that the devil's using to destroy your life, then leave them at the altar tonight. Fix it tonight. Whatever it is, don't leave here with it. Why did we come? Why are we doing this? Is it just a schedule? What are we doing? I mean, just get real. It doesn't have to be me. I'm going to leave and you're not going to see me again. I'll be out of your hair, okay? But you need to wake up and you need to do real things. Real Christianity is not head knowledge. It's action. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's lived. It's not achieved. It's lived. And it can only ever be lived right now. So what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? Are you a Christian right now? Or are you scheduling it out? Are you sober right now? Are you vigilant right now? Are you forgiving and aware of how dangerous sin is right now? Or is it just something that you might do someday? Pastor?